What a great day in the Lord. What a great day of fellowship we've had so far. And we get to come here again this evening. It's truly a blessing. I consider it a blessing to be amongst you. It's, such a great day this morning. Started off with a great opening. I wished I looked that good in the hat, Lorenzo. But great opening. And, the assembly, The Bible class was exceptional, just some great teaching to further equip us is always a good thing, and it's the great encouragement that we get from each other. It's just it's a true blessing, and then to top that off, we get to have a meal, an actual meal for the meaning of sustenance with each other, and potluck, and. Yeah, it was a great time. We were sitting back there in the back classroom and enjoying some our vittles and good conversation and fellowship. And I noticed the foosball table, and that was a popular item for the kids while we were in there and just observing that whole process. That is an interesting interaction. And so there were some bigger kids playing, and they got done with whatever they were doing, and they walked away from the foosball table, and there's the little ones come up. It was their turn to play with the foosball table. And of course, with the little ones, the table's like right here. The only thing that they know is they're jamming the rods back and forth, and they're like, yeah, John's little boy, it's Matthew, right? Whew, right out of my head. Matthew was on one side, and he's just jamming them and turning them, and he just had this huge smile on his face and just enjoying himself. And he couldn't see it, but I could see both sides of the table. On the other side of the table is Keeve. And she's doing the same thing, just jamming the rods back and forth. And she had a big smile on her face. And I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing Matthew, and I'm seeing Keeve doing that. And I'm like, this isn't going to end well. And it's about the same time that I thought that in my mind, Keeve takes the last rod on the end of the table and just goes boom like that. And it's the second that she did that, Matthew turned and stepped toward that rod. And whew, and his eyes got like this big. He's like, what was that? And just missed the end of his nose by a breath, I think. And just his not expecting that and the look on his face, it was exceptional. And it made me think about my message this evening. The young and the unsuspecting. It's interesting to watch sometimes little children. They just don't know things, do they? They're just unaware. They're helpless and unknowing. And they're looking around this world with their big baby eyes and observing their surroundings, totally dependent on someone else to navigate this world safely. It's extraordinary to me at sometimes. But then you have to ask, why is that? Why did God make it that way? And it's, why this process? So it's obviously it's because of their level of understanding. They don't know much yet, and they're just still real little. It's interesting to watch a newborn as well. You watch a newborn, mom and dad is there in the room with them, and if mom or dad leaves the room, it's instant crying, right? They just like, they don't know what's going on, where'd you go? And then mom and dad comes back into the room, and they're, oh, things are well again. And they don't know. They don't have the understanding, right? But all they know is that they left and I don't see them anymore. And they don't realize that there's a whole house, right? They don't realize that there's other rooms. All they know is what's in front of them. But it's interesting, as they continue to grow and they continue to observe things, and they realize one day that they don't have to freak out, because if mom or dad leaves the room and walks away, they have observed that they eventually come back. And so it's not quite so scary. But until they have that perception, things are scary. Like, where'd you go? Are you coming back? And they just plain don't know until they observe some things, until they take in some information. And I look at children of poor circumstance and poor families, and I feel bad for them because they don't even know the situation that they're in. They don't know that things are bad because they don't know anything different. They don't know their world yet, right? And one day they will. Their eyes will begin to open, and they will, as they continue to grow in knowledge and understanding, they'll realize their situation isn't right, or maybe it isn't ideal. And so they begin to realize that the hopelessness, right? They start to learn about that, their present circumstances and the lack of opportunities, maybe the lack of support, the lack of encouragement. And look, this is true all around the world, no matter where you're living. But in third world countries, there are no opportunities, right? There is no hope. There's no chance. And so, a lot of people in the third world countries, where do they want to go? They want to come here because they believe that there's that hope, that those chances and opportunities. In third world countries, if their family is poor, more than likely they'll remain poor. If their family is uneducated, likely they'll remain uneducated. You see, the child doesn't know that. They don't know their circumstance is not ideal. But we can observe and we can know through observation with some certainty that they'll stay in that situation most likely. As a child, they are unaware of their circumstance. And so none of us choose what our circumstances are when we're born. We don't choose that. We can't choose that. I didn't choose to be born in America. I'm glad that I was, even though our country has some major problems right now. It's still the greatest place to live. We have the greatest freedoms, even though they're quickly starting to disappear. And there's no place really that I'd rather live because the freedoms that remain. I can choose what I want to do for a living to an extent by living here. I can choose where I want to live. I can choose how I live. There are options. There are choices open to me. And this life is tough in good circumstances. And a lot of people in third world countries, they want to come here because I think it's largely because of a perception that they have or perspective, I think largely based on from Hollywood or something to that effect. They think of it as the land of opportunity and the land of hope. They think that somehow money grows on trees and no one has any problems. And, you know, there's people that immigrate here for opportunity and for hope, and they end up moving back because it wasn't what they thought. America is not the land of hope. It is not the hope of the world. I think it was Ronald Reagan that once said, "America is a city set on a hill." Well, there's a city set on a hill for sure, but it isn't America. The city set on a hill is Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. And that's where the only hope resides. I feel bad for people out there because they just don't know. Just like the child, they just don't know. But the people of this great city, the people of God, they are the lights that shine in the darkness. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's for us here today. Let your light shine before men because the great city is Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, the kingdom of God. And that's not beyond the azure blue somewhere someday. That's here today, here and now. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we are so grateful for all that you have given us, the opportunities that you provide. And Father, as your chosen race, your priesthood, I pray that we would have a continual focus, that it is our duty to shine a light in the dark, that it is our duty and our job to open the eyes of understanding to those who are lost, that we would take this job seriously, and that we would understand that at one point we were lost ourselves until someone did their job, their duty in Christ, and helped us open our eyes. So I pray for that opportunity. I pray that you would be with me as I bring the words forth from your scriptures, that we would all be further encouraged and equipped. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. America is not the land of hope. America is certainly not our hope. I am an American by birth. I am patriotic to an extent, but it saddens me to see our country in the state that it's in. But I am a Christian by choice. Okay? I chose to be a Christian, to be born of water and spirit, to enter the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem, to be part of the body of Christ. That was my choice for the glory of God and for my salvation. Hey, it's not only a choice. It is a choice, but it's not only a choice. We must want this. We must want to know, to really want it. And it's okay. I don't have a problem, and I find no fault with people wanting to have a better life, for better opportunities, for hope. I mean, what else would you expect from people? But it's my duty to explain to them that the life here is, and explain it in a larger context beyond the physical. And that's your duty as well. You know, what America has to offer, all who come to its shores, despite popular opinion, was not that of success, but of opportunity. Let me say that again. The expectation was not that of success, but for opportunity. Success or failure is upon the individual. It's upon them. It wasn't going to be a bunch of freebies. It was going to require a lot of hard work, and most people understand that. But they just want the opportunity. An opportunity because, again, as I mentioned, in third world countries, there are no opportunities. It's difficult because for them, there's limitations placed on them by the governments. There's restrictions placed that make it impossible to do business or to follow their dreams. We're quickly becoming like that here. It's of great concern, but, and I'm not trying to get political here, but what I'm really trying to bring about here is the freedom that God intended for his people. God gives us freedom. True freedom. He sets us free. And not so that we can consume on our own lusts, but to live free, to live the life abundantly, free to have quality of life, real quality of life, free for serving and overcoming. And he gives us that opportunity, but he doesn't make us do anything. He wants it to be our choice. He could make us, but he doesn't. He wants us to choose that. He doesn't make us do anything, but he sets in front of us death and life and says, choose life. Choose. Now, choose life that you may live, and he'll help you. And the opposite of that coin, choose death, and he'll help you there as well. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. I remember the first couple of times of reading through this, I was astonished by these verses, but it makes sense. It must be our choice. In verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That's a scary thought. I don't want God to give me a strong deluding influence because I didn't believe. You see, we have our own worlds in our own minds, even as a small child, as limited as they are, not really realizing that their world lies in the context or surroundings of a much bigger world. They have their own little story and their own little lives, which is in the context of a much bigger story. But they're not aware. They're not aware of that. But at first, but with observation, as I mentioned, and information over time, they become aware. And we see that in life. The older we get, the more experience we get, the more capability we have to discern things. There are worlds within worlds for most out there. Most people. And it's because of a lack of information or observation. There are some people out there in the world that have never seen a white person. All their lives, they've just figured that people were of color. I can remember, and I'll never forget, Steve Doty telling a situation, a story that he was in. He was visiting a small jungle village, and a woman just started freaking out when she saw him. And he realized what was going on. Like, she was flipping out in a good way. And he, you know, Steve, he said, clearly I was the best-looking dude she'd ever laid eyes on. But she'd never seen a white man. In our world, people begin to look out and perceive their world. Starting as children, we're taking in information, developing a worldview or a mindset through reason, experience, and observation, and that's where our perspective comes from. And I know I talk a lot about this particular subject, our mindset, but that's where our world paradigm comes from, the information that we take in and assimilate. Information is flowing in, and the mindset is being developed. The more information, the more it's developed. But if they're going to understand their world in a larger context, understand there are other stories out there, other information, that's only going to happen by revelation. Revelation from God. And now, that's not the last book in your Bible. That's from Genesis to the book of Revelation, the whole Bible. All scripture, Old and Testament, is inspired by God. Turn a few books forward to 2 Timothy here. In chapter 3, some verses that most of us are well familiar with. In verse 16, all scripture, and remember this was written before the New Testament existed, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what scriptures are for. Is to equip us. Why? To open the eyes of understanding. Apart from that revelation, you're not going to have a clue as to what's going on down here, other than what the world feeds you. Now, having said that, think about all those people out there that you know that are clueless because their eyes are still closed. Be like blind man groping along the wall, right? Like, what? We don't know where am I even at? Where are we going? Now, we can know through reason, experience, and observation that God exists, but can you know him? We won't know him except by revelation. That's what Paul is talking about and getting at with his efforts on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. With all the philosophers of his day were gathering to talk about what's happening and what new things are going on. Let's just turn there to Acts chapter 17. It's a few chapters back. Paul doing his efforts in opening the eyes of understanding. In Acts chapter 17, let's grab verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Ready? Here's your eyes beginning to open. In verse 24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Reason, experience, and observation. They knew there was a God of some kind, but they didn't know God, and that's still true today. So what does this have to do with us being a light as a city set on a hill? What does that exactly mean anyways? Does it mean we're supposed to have the most expensive and best flashlight out there and we're just pointing our lights around? No. Okay. So maybe we're supposed to live our lives in a way that is an example for those that are around us. What we put out there is an example for them to observe. The kindness of God is as a moth to a flame, right? Well, that's part of it, I think. How about perhaps we are to shine the light of hope in a dark, dark place? Makes sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Scriptures has a little bit to say about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll grab verse 6. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Is that a fight worth fighting? You might say, well, Mike, what are you talking about? What fight? Well, let's look at a few verses up here. Let's go back up to verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Yes, this is a fight worth fighting. The opposition to the shining of the light is out there, and it is the prince of darkness, of course. Steve Doty, he talks about a conversation with a gentleman in Russia about atheists. And he said, well, what about atheists? And Steve didn't know what he was referring to. He's like, what do you mean? So the guy said, would you be friends with an atheist? Because this guy considered himself an atheist. I have trouble saying that word tonight. An atheist. So he asked if he would be friends with him because, see, he had been wanting to know about God. And he had lots of questions. And so he went to people that he had access to, but they wouldn't associate with him because he was atheist. So he had never heard the message, the gospel message, the information that he sought. And so he asked Steve, would you be a friend? Would you have an issue with this? And he, would you explain God? Would you be my friend and would you explain God to me? And of course, Steve said, yes, absolutely, no problem. And so the guy was so very grateful. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. He was so excited. And so he was excited to tell all of his friends about this opportunity. You see, opportunities. It's all about the opportunity. People need to seek the Lord and to hope, to grope, and to find. Because as it said, he is not far away. You see, this guy didn't know God. He knew there was something out there. He wasn't sure what it was, but he didn't know God. And so I wouldn't really say that he's an atheist, but more agnostic. He knows there's something out there, but he doesn't know what it is. And he can find God as we all can and know God. That's the important part, is to know God according to God's revelation and according to his knowledge. The unseen God, or the God whose voice you've never heard and never will hear, because you don't need to. You were made for this. We were made for this, Christian. Scriptures are well able to paint clear and precise pictures of that which we want and need to see in those things that we need to know God. When one's eyes of understanding are opened, then we can see and know God spiritually. God said to David, "Seek my face." And David said, "Your face I will seek." You can grope for him and you can find him. Jesus said, "You know the truth and the truth will set you free." You know God specifically by revelation. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing on Mars Hill in Acts 17. He's trying to open their eyes. God is not God made with hands. He is the creator. He's the creator of all things. And you can find him. You'll never... And when you do find him, you will never be the same. It will change your life. Because it is God's communication after all. It says in the Gospel of John in the beginning, and that's the beginning of the creation of the world, which we know. In the beginning, well, we better turn there, John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, in the beginning, in verse 1, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's look at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that became flesh is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of the cross. The light that came into the world is Jesus. John, let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to fly through a couple of verses here. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John chapter 12, in verse 46. "I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." This whole world is in darkness. Again, it's interesting that I can look at a child and know where they're at in the world and what probably will be coming their way. It's interesting that they have no idea. Then they have no clue. And brethren, it's the same for those who are out there wandering around in the darkness. It's the same. They're not stupid, they just don't know. I think it's sad to think of a child that has cancer. With a smile on their face, they go through the treatments with a good attitude. They have no idea the circumstances they're in, or they don't have the full understanding, or possibly what's heading the possibility of an early death. They don't know where they're at in that. That's how it is for people out there in the world. They don't know where they're at all, because they remain in the darkness. They're wandering around, walking around with a smile on their face, oblivious to the destruction that they're headed for. They haven't a clue why they're here or what they're doing. Does life have meaning? Does life have purpose? They have no idea. The more our eyes of understanding are open, the more God reveals to us the breadth, the length, the width, and the depth. He reveals to us his eternal plan in Christ. Why are we here? Why the earth was made and who's the creator? He sets the standard for our lives, and he sets before good and evil the choice of life or death. And he says, choose, and choose life. that you may live. And then you look out at your life, right? You look at your family, you look at your friends, and you realize that they are clueless as to their situation and where they're headed. Sometimes it's difficult as a Christian knowing what we know. They have no idea, they have no clue, and they're like that little kid abandoned by his folks, left to be raised by an orphanage or foster care, has no idea the road they're on or how lost they are and that they've been cast off. I love the psalm when David wrote in Psalm 27:10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." Jesus was the light that came into the world so that we don't have to stay in the darkness. He gave us the way. He gave us a choice. He helps us understand who we are and who our true Father is, the Father of lights, as Scripture would say. He lets us know our purpose and what His plan is, and He helps us understand things like love, mercy, patience, and kindness. Aren't you thankful for those things? And we can fully understand them because we have them fully. In Ephesians chapter 5, in closing, in verse 8, because of what Christ did, in verse 8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." We were dead in our transgressions, and we didn't know it. Dead as can be. People out there are dead, and they don't know it. They perceive something is not right. Many do, I believe. And which is why half of the population over 30 years of age is on antidepressants. They know something's wrong. They don't know what. Most people are afraid of death. Most people are afraid of what lies after death. But they don't know. What they don't know is that death isn't the real tragedy. Death outside of Christ is the real tragedy. The Bible says that God wants that no one should perish and that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So how has He chosen to save people from death? How has He chosen to bring them out of the darkness and into His marvelous light? How has He chosen? He's chosen to do so through His servants, through His priests, and through you and me. And how glorious that is. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news and good things." Thanks for your attention.